This morning we begin a sermon series for the season of Lent that will focus on the theme of hope. Over the course of the next 6 weeks, as we move towards Easter, we will be reflecting on different aspects of what it means to live in hope. So as you hear this morning's gospel lesson, the familiar story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, consider insights that this text provides us into what it means to hope in the midst of trying times. Listen now for God's word in the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him. And suddenly angels came and waited on him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Right at the beginning of her book, Almost Everything, Notes on Hope, Anne Lamott addresses a topic that is painful for many of us. The quirky cornrowed Presbyterian speaks of how whenever she is way up high on a building or a mountain, she occasionally fantasizes about throwing herself off. Lamott writes that her therapist, Rick, told her that whenever she has these thoughts, she should tell whoever is with her that she's having them. This, she says, usually provokes whomever she has shared this with to talk about the preciousness and the challenges of life, the trouble with permanent solutions to impermanent problems and so forth, which is all to the good. But the three words that have helped her most at those times, says Lamott, were spoken to her by a Coptic minister when she was standing with him on a mountain cliff outside his church in Cairo. Perched there hundreds of feet above where the city garbage is gathered, she had that old familiar feeling. So she told the minister what her therapist had said and that she was fantasizing about jumping. The minister's reply was, "Oh, doesn't everybody?" "I don't know about that. I do know that suicidal ideation is not at all uncommon, and I know that our Emmanuel community has known the wrenching heartbreak that comes when people take their own lives. And I know that there are resources available to help in suicide prevention and to assist in the aftermath of suicide. I also know that there is something comforting and, dare I say it, hopeful and even life-saving in knowing that we are not alone in whatever it is we're going through in life, even feelings of utter despair, if we can allow ourselves to name them." Do you hear that? we are not alone, even in feelings of utter despair, if we can allow ourselves to name them. In the 12-step rooms where I and Anne Lamott and others spend time every week, we sometimes talk about how people come in suffering from the malady of terminal uniqueness. This is the mistaken idea that nobody could possibly understand me or what I'm going through. Nobody's ever felt the kind of pain that I feel. What makes it a terminal condition is the way that this sense of uniqueness causes a person to isolate, makes them feel like they're all alone in the world, leads them to pull away more and more into themselves. The saying is that the way the disease works is that it wants to isolate us, to get us thinking we're all alone, so that it can try to kill us by causing us to fall back into addiction. This is why being with other people who share their stories and embody for us that we are not alone in the struggle and that it can be overcome a day at a time is so vital. Kelly Harrell is right in the quote on the front of the bulletin, "We don't heal in isolation, but in community." I believe that goes for anyone, whether they deal with addiction or not. What is true for healing is also true for hope. It comes not in isolation, but in a sense of connection, the idea that we are in this together. Oh, doesn't everybody? One of the powerful things about today's gospel lesson is that it helps us understand that Jesus too knew what it was to be tempted. Doesn't everybody? Out there in the wilderness, famished after 40 days without a decent meal, to all appearances, utterly alone, Jesus was in precarious territory. It was a dangerous time. This would be the moment to get him to slip up. The devil, a personification of the self-destructive impulse within all of us and in our society and in our world, engages a three-pronged attack, an assault against hope. It goes like this. First, if you are the Son of God, work some magic and turn these stones into bread, would you? Give up on hope. And use your power for your own sake and transform what is not really food, not really sustaining, into something that becomes a replacement for what you are really longing for. Incidentally, addicts of all sorts try to turn stones, or more accurately, substances, or shopping, or sex, or anger, or resentment, or need for control, or being stoned into bread all the time. But the testimony of Scripture and countless lives is that we can't really live on those things. They don't sustain life. What sustains life is relationship with God and each other. Human beings don't live on bread alone. The second tack Satan takes is based in another challenge. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the top of the temple. Let God prove to you and to me that you are God's child by rescuing you from the consequences of your self-destructive choices. After all, the book says that God has given God's angels charge over you. Let's see you put that to the test. You know what that is? It's Anne Lamott on the precipice. It's thrill-seeking or overly risky behavior. It's any of us thinking about throwing our hope away. But the testimony of Scripture and of countless lives is that God lets people make harmful decisions that hurt them and the ones they love. It does happen. And finally, the tempter says, If you will only worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Sell your soul and utterly abandon your integrity to get what you want. It's amazing what you and I will surrender to chase the illusion of control and security. It's amazing how easy it is to compartmentalize our lives in such a way that we justify behavior in ourselves or others that we know in our hearts is wrong, and the bar keeps getting lower and lower and lower. And that's where, oh, doesn't everybody, is really not so helpful. Because the testimony of Scripture and of countless lives is that people do ignore the commandment to worship God alone and serve only Him. So we've named the temptations that everyone faces. Where in a sermon about hope in the wilderness do we find the hope? What is hope? And how can we develop it? Here's where looking to how Jesus responds to the temptations can be so instructive. What Jesus shows us here is that hope is not wish fulfillment or the meeting of expectations. It's not finding the bike that we prayed for under the Christmas tree, or having the person we pinned our hopes on never disappoint us. Hope is something more sturdy and robust than that. I love one of the ways Krista Tippett defines hope. She says, hope, like every virtue, is a choice that becomes a practice, that becomes spiritual muscle memory. It's a renewable resource for moving through life as it is, not as we wish it would be. You might even call hope a tool. And the way it gets developed is through learning to rely on a power greater than just ourselves, which never happens in total isolation. It happens in community. Oh, hope can and should be nurtured in solitude that connects with God one-on-one in silence. But hope can dwindle in isolation. Isolation begins with I for a reason. In each of the temptations that Jesus faces, the tempter appeals to his ego, to his sense of I. You're the Son of God, aren't you? Show me, turn stones into bread. You're the Son of God, aren't you? Prove it, jump from that pinnacle. Okay, then, the tempter pivots. There are some things God can't or won't give you. Then just worship me, and I can give you all of this power and control. In each instance, Jesus responds in hope. Not with hope that, not a hope for some particular outcome, but a hope in God. He has recourse to the resource of Scripture and his relationship with God. And as a former professor of mine says, he beats off the devil with the scroll of Deuteronomy. He's got something to rely upon, and it's the testimony of the community. Do you get it? Even though he's out there in the wilderness all by himself, he had to walk this lonesome valley. He walked it by himself, and nobody else could walk it for him. Even though he's out there all by himself. And he's got to make the choices that only he himself can make. He's not alone. He's got something larger than himself upon which to rely. You can be by yourself and still feel connected, friends. And you and I can be in a crowd of people and still feel utterly alone. And Jesus, through Scripture and the Spirit, has tapped into the power of community. So on this first Sunday of Lent, with all that is going on in the world going on, where have you seen hope? Here are some places I've seen hope. I've watched it play out in men and women who make the daily choice not to drink or use and are supported in that by their fellow addicts. I've seen it in people who don't sell out and commit to working for justice and mercy and the common good day in and day out, even though those things seem so far from being realized, because they believe that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. So they and others like them are taking part in the bending. I beheld hope in people who make the brave choice to live and be kind and be honest and be gracious and be loving and be vulnerable and say they need help, even in the face of great emotional pain. And I have seen hope. And I felt it. In the words of Scripture spoken at a deathbed or in the church or at the graveside. Words that say that when we come to the end of our own resources, when we feel like we're walking all alone, when we feel that, we can know that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for God is with us. Death doesn't get the last word. Sin doesn't get the last word. Separation and brokenness don't get the last word. They never get the last word. Love gets the last word. And we are not alone. Do you hear that? We are not alone. In Jesus' name, amen.